Please be seated. So as a young father, I used to sit in rapt attention alongside my three boys to watch the children's educational cartoons, The Magic School Bus. I have no idea if they're still popular. Are they? They're still popular. I thought that was maybe just a mid-90s moment, but turns out not. Miss Frizzle, certainly one of the best names for a teacher ever coined, would herd the children, onto the school bus that would, as she began to drive it, turn into whatever kind of vehicle was needed for the adventure at hand. The adventures I remember most vividly happened within the human body. The bus and everyone in it would shrink down, and then they'd be traveling through an artery or through the acidic seas of the stomach's juices, maybe up towards that pulsating mountain, the heart. I don't think they ever got to the liver, but maybe I just can't remember. That they always go to a place where they needed to be because something needed fixing within the human body. And the sense I got from these entertaining shows that I still get when I think about the human body is that each of us, awesome as it may seem, is a walking around world, if you will, a world full of wonders, even if not everything in our bodies is working the way we would hope it would. When we see what we see externally, our skin, our shape, our limbs are but an outward effect of an almost impossibly complex world of interconnected parts and processes. Indeed, now we know that to call it a world isn't an exaggeration, for much of our inward reality is a home for other beings, for microbes, bacteria, and viruses, far more numerable, the scientists tell us, than even the cells of our own body. Doing their own thing, living their best life, we hope, and as they're doing that, they make us possible. When Paul, writing to the new converts in the city of Corinth in and around the year 55 of the Common Era, seizes upon the human body as an apt metaphor for this new community, this new humanity that is beginning to spring up in different parts of the Roman Empire, he knows nothing of microbes or of evolutionary biology. But he understands, as the psalmist did, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. As Paul sees it, this new community is a group of people who've had glorious experiences of new freedom, of an inward power through the presence of Christ in their midst. They're a body that's experiencing vibrant strength. But at the same time, in the language that Paul would use, not all of the parts seem to be working together as they should. Or as we might say, anachronistically looking at this reading, there's a disease forming. Maybe a set of viruses have invaded the body. Maybe they're not living their best life that we would hope they would live. They're not adapted to this beautiful world inside of us. And those viruses are dissension and quarreling. Dissension and quarreling that have reached a level in the Corinthian community that is so bad that it's threatening to tear the community apart into multiple, not just two, but multiple factions. Now, this metaphor can be, of course, has been, of course, extended beyond ancient times to the modern realities of church and society. We see alongside unprecedented advances glorious beauty, strength even, pernicious disease, the two side by side. Ancient political theory was not unaware of this metaphor of the body. They saw things straightforwardly as hierarchical, patriarchal, male-centric, if you will. The king or the emperor was the head of the body. The priestly caste, usually thought of as male as well, was the mouth. The arms were the soldiers, and the farmers were the thighs. And of course, everyone else, including the slaves and the women, were the feet. The genius of Paul's metaphor is that he flips all of this. And you almost get a sense that he's kind of coming to this as he's writing. Ancient writing was not like our writing, where you could pen a paragraph and think, I don't like that, just hit the erase button, the backspace button, and start again. They had limited materials, limited capacity to edit texts, in fact, almost none. So Paul would have been thinking on the fly as he's writing this out, and that explains some of the redundancy, some of the convoluted nature of what Paul says. And possibly because he is trying to reverse the trajectory of the metaphor. His emphasis is not on the hierarchy of the external parts, but on the complexity and connectedness of every part, especially of those parts deemed, what he says, less respectable, what they would have thought of as all of the interior parts, not just the private parts, those included, but the interior parts as well. They were actually grossed out by bodies that had spilled out. They thought of that as not something that you wanted to really think about. Now, this is all the more amazing because Paul couldn't have jumped on Mrs. Frizzle's magic bus. He didn't have scientific insight. How did he come to this metaphor? How did he understand the body in this way, the body of Christ? Well, because of Christ, simply put. Because as Paul had learned from Christ, through Christ's preaching of the great prophets, Isaiah, as in today's text, that God's desire for human society is something like the opposite of what world systems and world empires value. Empire never teaches that the body politic, that communities need all of the parts. Or maybe a better way to say that, they might need all the parts, but certainly not all the parts are equal. Some can be abused, some can be trashed, some are quote-unquote replaceable. But Paul is saying actually that's the wrong way to think about it. Learning from Christ, we are far stronger when everyone is crucially important, equal, regardless of sex or gender, regardless of race or economic status. And this, we remind ourselves, is not something that's just in the air, not something that is part of our natural moral outlook, but something that has been gifted to the world by Jesus. Paul himself, before his own encounter with Christ, had bought into a way of living his monotheistic, Israel-centered faith that had rationalized and justified the denial of true believer status, of equality, if you will, to those who didn't see things the way he did, who didn't have the right education, the right understanding according to his lights of who God was and what God was up to. And now, Paul is afraid, rightly so, I think, even though the Corinthian believers, most of whom have not come from the privileged castes of Corinthian society, who have indeed experienced the power and beauty of Christ's internal awakening, enlightenment, all of that good stuff, they themselves were now beginning to rationalize that experience into patriarchal and binary categories, I'm in, you're out. You're not on the same level I am. And I can, to my shame, personally relate to this Corinthian experience, to experiencing Christ and then allowing my own pride and anger to almost ruin the very relationships most precious to me. Because I wasn't prepared to listen. I wasn't prepared to make space for diversity. But I thank God for people of real courage. Sisters, brothers, friends in the LGBTQ plus community, people of different races, and many women in my life who taught me, who said, sit down and listen. And I don't know where I would be. I certainly wouldn't be in this place today if those people hadn't had the courage to speak. And so what I learned through my own faltering life was to dwell deeply on this metaphor, not just let it in one ear and out the other. We need to actively give honor not only to those who are visible, but to those who are not, to those that wonder if they are even part of us, to those who struggle to find their way, whose questions and insights may sit awkwardly with our own understandings. This is not easy to do, for we quickly jump to rationalization, as many social scientists and psychologists tell us. To truly listen to Christ, as Paul did, to take Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth into our own hearts, is to recognize that the church is called to be, as Christ's body, an extension of the anointing of the Spirit of God, of the Lord. It is a community, first of all, to quote Episcopal, not to quote, but to paraphrase Episcopal Bishop Marion Budde, as she stared into the eyes of Donald Trump at the inaugural prayer service, a community that shows mercy to everyone, especially to those who are in danger, especially to those who are powerless and who are vulnerable. A community where everyone then can experience new freedom, a sense of limberness, not being confined to the captivity of our old ways of thinking, which is truly a liberating experience once it starts to happen, once we get less protective. A community, then, that is not blind to what is happening in our society, but is still unafraid, even when it knows this, is willing, because of the power of Christ's Spirit dwelling in us, to roll up its collective sleeves and to do practical work to help others. The great news is that I see this happening here, and it brings me great joy. Because when that happens, we experience the body of Christ as it is meant to be, as an expression of the year of the Lord's favor, as Jesus says. Not this, not some past year, this year. Not some distant time from now, but right now. Today, Jesus says, this scripture can be, is being fulfilled in your hearing. May it be so through the individual members of St. Philip community, but especially as we live and breathe together as the body of Christ. Amen.